So we'll go to step point two here in our lesson. Pharaoh refused to obey God's command. That would bring up a red light to us to say, anytime you hear the words, somebody refused to obey God's command, we know where it's going to go south quickly here. I'd like to ask someone to read Exodus 5, 1 through 2. Exodus 5, 1 through 2.
Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go.
Yes, Pharaoh did not know God, and he did not want to know God. And God is going to introduce himself to him in a very vivid and dramatic way. Do some of you remember, I know you guys, some of you, or many of you students of the Bible, remember what the Egyptians worshipped at that time? Does anyone remember that? They did. They really did. They had a number of gods besides Pharaoh himself, who was deified in the eyes of the people. That is, he was assumed as a god. They worshipped those things in creation. Remember Romans chapter 1. We won't go there. They worshipped the Nile River. They worshipped the sun. They worshipped the moon. There were certain animals and, of course, Pharaoh himself. When I was studying for this, one of their And this is a preview of things to come, kind of like the trailer for the movie Indivisible here. Heket, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that correctly in Egyptian Arabic, was the goddess of frogs, was one of the gods that they worshipped. Khonsu, the god of the moon. Anukat, the goddess of the river Nile. And Hapi, the god of another god of the Nile, and Ra. Most of us have heard, maybe through History Channel, worship of Ra, the sun god. And so you know where this is going to go. Confrontation, spiritual battle that God is going to have with these so-called gods. And so this is where we're at in our story here. Satan, of course, is the prince of the air and the god of this world, unredeemed world. And he has deceived not only this people group, but many people groups, such as the Taliabo and others that we hear about. And that's why we send out our missionaries, so this deception can be changed and people can understand the true creator God. So if you have a chance sometime to read Romans chapter 1, somewhere 18, 19, for a few verses, he'll talk to you about how man has twisted things and worshiped creation instead of the Creator. So we know from secular history that the Egyptians were very intelligent and skilled people. They had mathematicians, they had chemists. This is all panned out in our knowledge of them. They had great strategies and military and government and craftsmen. We know that after discovering some of the different pyramids, how highly skilled. I can't remember. I remember when I was a little boy when they discovered the tomb of King Tutankhamun or something like that. That was like unbelievably big on television and everything, where they had this, you know, found this beautiful sarcophagus of this ancient Roman leader here. So, but the fact is that they, despite all that, and despite all of the leaders, the smart people and the skill sets and all of that, they were a people that were distant from God. He wasn't? Well, he was Egyptian. I don't know if he was he wasn't a pharaoh. I don't think he was a pharaoh. He was a pharaoh? Oh, he's the boy pharaoh. That's right. Yeah, I remember that now. King Tut, yeah, right. You guys can slip your eyes over there and watch Doug's little dance there for King Tut. So we have here that, you know, again, that many people are, again, we elevate people and talk about their skill sets and their intelligence and their education, but they did not know the Creator. And it's all based on their human wisdom and their human knowledge. And we have a lot of that here too. We have this addiction. I just think it's perverted addiction in our country towards celebrity and people, to the point that we elect them presidents and governors and all this stuff. We have this thing we call the American dream. We think it's almost next to the truth of the Bible, but it's actually quite a big deception. We have materialism, and so we have our gods too. They may not be called Ra, they may not be called Anukat or Khonsu or these names, but there are many people who are deceived and do not know God and do not want to know the truth about God, and Pharaoh is one of those. So God had chosen, just a little review, had chosen Abraham to be, and the people of the Israelites, his chosen people, to be bearers of the truth of God's word. And he's going to be teaching Pharaoh and the Egyptians too about the greatness of himself too, even though we know where this story is going to go. So God planned to use Pharaoh's rebellion to display his almighty power. And I gave you a hint just a bit ago about how he is going to have direct confrontation with these gods. Let's read Exodus 6, 1 through 8. So God is making a declaration here, and this is for us and for the people of the Israelites. He's saying, I've made some, this is very interesting because of what my morning message is going to be about. He's saying, I've promised to your patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I've done this and everything. Now I'm going to show you, I'm going to display to you my power and my capability to keep the promise that I have to your people and from generations past. And we have a statement here also again about Pharaoh will be determined to fight against him, but God plans to use him in his own way to display his might by bringing down this proud ruler. He was renowned throughout this area of the world. He was greatly feared because of their power, their military might to conquer, and those sort of things. But God is going to use Pharaoh's defiance to show who really is almighty and who is the ruler over all the earth. I'd like for someone to read two sections, Exodus 7, 4 through 5, and then Exodus 9:16. Why don't we just have one person? That's kind of confusing. Someone read Exodus 7, 4 through 5, and then someone else. So directly after that, read 9, 16. Okay, so it's a New Living Translation. So in that version, it says, I'm going to crush them. And God knows the hearts of all the people here. He knew that Pharaoh was even going to refuse his command to release the people. And this is the things that Moses had already heard, what God was going to promise to do for this people when God first spoke to him in the burning bush there. God did not make Pharaoh disobey. He knew what, by the way, you know, this is where we have a problem with different theologies out there. In the men's Bible study, we're going to be talking about some of that in Ephesians chapter 1. But there's a big difference between God making Pharaoh disobey and God knowing that he's going to disobey. And so that's what we had here. God did not make Pharaoh choose to refuse to listen, just to, you know, to be like a puppet master or something like that. That's not the case. God, in his tremendous omniscience, all knowledge, knew, had foreknowledge that Pharaoh would disobey because of the wickedness of his heart. And God is still the same today. No one who ignores or resists God is ever going to escape his punishment or ever win against God by trying to do something through disobedience. And so the Lord determined, as they had these different encounters where Moses and Pharaoh having conversation, I can imagine it's interesting. Why did, you know, a question I always had is, why did he just not kill Moses and Aaron? But he was obviously in some way, I mean, God obviously preserved them. That's, we know that for sure. But as these plagues are punishments, a plague, by the way, another way to describe that, a synonym would be a punishment, a divine punishment. But God is going to preserve Moses in these encounters here as he begins to deliver these plagues. Go ahead. Yeah, I'm sure through the first few encounters and everything, that's probably the way he was calling on the magicians of the court to counteract the different acts that Moses was doing, you know, as far as this, you know, he calls this magicians, his musicians, his magicians to come up with a snake. You know, it might have been sleight of hand, we don't know. And of course, the rod that was thrust on the ground there, then swallowed up, became a serpent and swallowed up the snakes of the Egyptian magicians. So because of the time it takes here, we're not going to read all of the details that happened here as from chapter 7 through 10, but just let me give you a summary of the plagues here, because we're so familiar with this. All of us were taught this when we were young. First, the Lord turned the water of the Nile River into blood. And we remember again that the Egyptians had two gods of the Nile. Then he sent the plagues of frogs and lice and gnats. We remember, what was the name of that god that they worshipped? Heket, the goddess of frogs. And sorry, Heket, you lost that one too. Following this, he caused the Egyptians' horses, cattle, sheep, camels, and donkeys to become sick. Next, the Lord caused all the Egyptians to have terrible boils. If you've ever had anything like that, we had some of that in our medical program there with the Taliabo. Those things are horrible. I mean, boils are just bad. And what was that other one they get? They could turn it carbuncles? I just felt so bad. I mean, those things are terrible. And they're all over the Egyptians. Man. And then we had that terribly destructive hailstorm. and a plague of locusts, and then 3 days of total darkness. That's a long eclipse. And so each of these plagues was a direct attack upon their belief system. Remember the commandments that are going to be delivered here in the next lesson or two, that I am the Lord God and there is no other God besides me. And God proves this. You say, they worship the Nile River, God turned the Nile River into blood, and they worship the sun, God Ra, and God caused 3 total days of darkness. And he was showing these idolaters that who's in charge. He had complete power over all of these things. And God, next in point five there, Sean, God protected the Israelites from the 9 plagues. And we'll read Exodus 9, 6 through 7. And then someone please read Exodus 10, 22 through 23. Yeah, this is pretty awesome here. We won't get through this whole lesson today, but you can see again that this tremendous display of God's power here. And so why do you think the Lord protected the Israelites during this time? Why did he draw a line here? And all of these sheep and camels and everything are sick and dying on this side, and they're all healthy and strong. But what is God saying here? What's in your thinking? You know, Egyptians here on this side, the Israelites are camped out over here, and they're not being affected by these plagues. What is God saying?
They're his people.
He's protecting them for his purposes. Here he's displaying his love to his people. There are lessons. We need to remember that the lessons here are twofold. The lesson to the Egyptians for those who rebel, the lessons for those people who are of God's people and what he does for them. And so this display of power is both negative and positive in its effect on these two different groups here. But even though they didn't deserve God's love because they were sinners, but God protected them because of his love and because of his promise to this lineage. There's been so many efforts we've already studied of trying to intervene and stop or kill off this people group. You remember the famine there and how Joseph acted as in the role of a savior to protect the Israelites and the lineage there of the promised coming deliverer there. And so we'll stop there. I want to make sure we stop on time because I know some may have to slip out for helping with the preparations. Yes?
Yeah.